Isn't that a wonderful picture? In dying, that we are brought to eternal life. And this is, in many ways, captures what we're going to talk about again this morning. We're in the season of Easter. The Christian church has this liturgy, this calendar. And in the Christian calendar, there are 50 days to the season of Easter. It starts on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday, and goes to Pentecost, which represents the 50th day, and that's when the church acknowledges the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And just as a quick FYI, this coming Thursday is actually Ascension Day, the 40th day after Easter, and next Sunday we're going to celebrate the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But all of that by intro is to say, we have been focusing in this Easter season on the power of the gospel. You heard that the last two Sundays. We had our mission emphasis week, and both of our speakers reminded us again of the power of the gospel. And so we're going to pick that up again this morning. What is the power of the gospel? It is the power of Christ and the risen Christ to save and to redeem and to change people's lives. And then we're going to talk a little bit again this morning about it's one of our greatest joys to share this gospel and its power with those who need to hear it. And we started a couple weeks ago, we looked at Acts chapter 8, and Luke, the writer of Acts, he tells us about two conversion events. The first one is Simon the sorcerer. And Simon was living his life apart from Christ, and the Spirit took him and convicted him of his sin, though he had some concerns along the way. But it's a powerful moment of the gospel. And then the next message in Acts 8 is the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, and how God's gospel was bursting out of Jerusalem, and now was going all the way to the nations already. Well, this morning we're going to pick up in Acts 9, and we're going to hear another conversion story, and this conversion story is a doozy. It's one of those stories that truly reminds us yet again that the church is filled with unlikely converts. Before we open to God's Word this morning, please join me as we ask the Spirit to bless this time together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you because you are the God who is life and grace and hope and healing. We pray, Holy Spirit, that for us this morning, you would just invade our minds and our hearts with this glorious gospel. And for all who need to hear it, maybe for the first time in a new way, that too, you will do that work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning in Acts chapter 9. You can follow along in a pew Bible. Otherwise, the words are here on the screen as well. Listen to God's Word for us this morning, beginning with Acts 9, verse 1. Meanwhile being after the gospel is exploding out of Jerusalem and people are coming to Christ and it's amazing what the gospel is doing. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. Two words in this passage, two of them capture the wonder of what happens to Saul. They're the words from Ananias, actually. Brother Saul. If we could have gone back in time and entered a time machine and went back to the city of Damascus and we'd asked the disciples there, could you ever imagine those two words being used in the same sentence? Brother, which if you're in the church at any time in your life and you know Christ, you know brother is an incredible term of affection, endearment. It's a term of commitment to one another. Brother Saul. If you had asked them, I mean, if we had that ability, I know we don't, but time travel back to Damascus, it's the day of Saul's conversion, and we'd ask him, could you ever imagine those two words used in the same sentence? And I think we'd know the answer. Brother Saul. We don't, of course, know from Ananias what it must have felt like to say those words. It must have seemed so, in light of the sermon title, so unlikely. Saul, a brother in Christ. And when we consider who he is, and I'm going to look at this more in just a moment, but if we consider what they knew, and this passage is full of reminders. In fact, later in chapter 9, there's another reminder as well. In light of everything everybody knew about Saul, even the most optimistic person, and I count myself among that party, I'm a pretty optimistic person, I wonder if I would even question this. Is Ananias talking about the same person? Saul. Imagine for a moment a conversation the next day, two of Jesus' disciples, let's call them Thomas and John, sounds like good names, right? Two guys are walking in the street, they bump into each other and in a hushed tone because it's not safe to be a follower of Christ. Everybody knows about Saul, but you can imagine John or Thomas whispering to John, you know, "Hey, did you hear the good news? I can't believe it. I mean, we're talking Saul. You know Saul. Everybody knows Saul. And he's one of us now. A brother in Christ. God's grace is truly amazing. So let's talk about Saul. Saul's identity and mission. Probably the worst kept secret on the streets in Damascus. Ananias, this passage tells us, Ananias had heard about him in Damascus. He had heard about Saul's reputation. In fact, I mentioned this a moment ago, a little further into the passage, past what we read this morning, if you look at Acts 9, you find out that even the Jewish leaders, the Jewish believers, these aren't Christians, these are Jewish believers, even they knew, because they said of him, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here?" I mean, it's the worst kept secret in the world, right? "Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" In a few days' time, Saul went from persecuting believers to being persecuted for believing. And if that seems unlikely, it's not hard to see why. Bit of background. Acts chapter 8. In fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 7, right at the end of the passage, it records there that the martyr of Stephen, the very first martyr in the Christian church, and who do we find there but Saul? Saul, standing there, giving his silent approval of the murder of Stephen. And then in the opening verses of chapter 8, it tells us that Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And now we get to our passage this morning. And the story continues. It's Acts 9, verse 1. And it says, meanwhile, and I paused during the reading there too, because meaning the gospel, we're talking about the power of the gospel, and it's 2026 and it's no less powerful. Let's hear that. But meanwhile, the gospel is spreading beyond Jerusalem, and sinners across nationalities, sinners across ethnicities, sinners across every human-made boundary are coming to faith in Christ. That's the meaning of meanwhile. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. The book of Acts is inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by Luke. Luke is one of Jesus' disciples. And I just pause here for a moment and think that in our PR-dense culture today, nobody would have included this comment about Saul. But Luke does. And I think it's worth noting for a moment, if this were our story, and there are parts that we wouldn't want the public to know, but Luke just puts it right out there for us. I want you to know this about Saul. And no attempt is made by Luke to present a gentler, kinder version. He was a man who was breathing murderous threats against the Lord's people. Before his conversion, Saul, whose Roman name is Paul, that's probably the name we know him, are more familiar with, Paul was on a mission. The worst kept secret in that place. He was on a mission to cleanse Judaism of this scourge of a heresy. In fact, in Galatians 1, Paul talks about his own mission there. He says there, he confirms how intensely, passionately, I persecuted the church of God. I tried to destroy it. And then comes the Damascus Road experience. Apprehended by Christ, who says, not why are you persecuting the church, but why are you persecuting me? So we find this unity, what it means to belong to Christ, and we're the body of Christ, right? But on this way to persecute those who believed in Christ, we find Saul, we could flower it up or just talk about the facts here. He is literally stopped in his tracks. But I want to see for a minute, in light of some of Acts chapter 8, let's compare for a moment the conversion story. And there are many countless conversion stories, but these are the ones we're given in the book of Acts. And I want us to see Saul's conversion here for a moment compared to Simon the sorcerer and the Ethiopian eunuch. What do we know about Simon the sorcerer? He was a pretty magical guy. He could apparently win a lot of crowds, but he was struggling ultimately with his need for a savior. And a savior, praise God, he met in Jesus. And then let's talk about the Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe you remember the story. He's coming back from Jerusalem. He'd worshiped there, disappointed with what he knew and experienced, but he had the prophet Isaiah open in front of him. And here we find the Ethiopian man seeking after Jesus, poring over the words of Isaiah 53. So Simon the sorcerer, Ethiopian eunuch. Now we talk about Saul. He was not wrestling with this idea of Jesus. He was not poring over Scripture, wondering if it pointed to something more. All we know is the only thing on his mind, the only thing in his heart, was a burning desire to purge Damascus of Christians. A blinding light, a voice of Jesus, the reality of Jesus' resurrection permanently imprinted on his heart. That's conversion. That's what the church prays for every lost person. And as likely as it was for the former church destroyer to come to faith, what is not up to debate this morning, and we're not going to question it, is that it happened. And you can read the rest of the New Testament, find Paul's testimony. In fact, in the book of Acts alone, he shares this moment two more times near the end of the book. And though circumstances vary a lot, this is not the last time Jesus did this. This isn't the only time. It's not even the last time Jesus did this, right? We're talking about the power of the gospel. I know life is crazy and busy and so many things going around us, but there is power in the gospel, and it says God saves sinners. The church is full of unlikely converts, and I want you to know this morning that should give us a lot of hope. Not only because all of us are unlikely converts, and we are, but because of this. If we truly believe in the power of the gospel, and I long for all of us to see this clearly, if we truly believe in the power of the gospel, then there is hope for those who are not yet Christians. Even when, and in light of the story this morning, especially when they seem so far from God's reach. I've mentioned this already a couple times this morning, but a few weeks ago, we looked again at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, and one of the things I put these four P's in: God's plan, go. And the second point was that God's providence is what guides this. God's providence is undeniable in a person's journey to faith. Sometimes we talk about links in a chain. I mean, who are we to know every part and every link? But somehow God in his gracious hand is leading people to Christ. God's providence. And what I said then is, it's a bit of a relief. And that is, hey, it's not my job to convert people. It's not your job either. It's not our job to convert people. What's our job? Well, then we talked about not only God's plan and his providence, but the proclamation that we have to do. It's our job to tell the story. It's our job to share the gospel. Now, I know that might be a little intimidating for us. I get that. It's intimidating for me. But Peter tells us, just be ready to tell people why you have hope. Be ready, with gentleness and respect, of course, to share the reason for the hope that you have, because in doing so, you're going to point them to Jesus. And we do this in the hope that God will do what he does. Maybe in the life of our spouse, maybe a friend, maybe it's a sister, maybe it's a brother, maybe somebody from school, a classmate. Maybe we're simply praying. Later in the service, we're going to hear from Chuck and Barb Michaels, Wycliffe missionaries. And maybe what we're praying is that through the work of Wycliffe and the missionaries, that the people they meet would come and hear the gospel, because this is what God is doing. He is in the business of unlikely converts. He makes unlikely converts. And I want us this morning, as we're doing this series and this Easter season, I want us to get excited about this. I want us to just fuel our love for the gospel again. Paul, Saul, the Ethiopian eunuch, Simon the sorcerer, it's amazing who God is reaching. And he's still in that business. One day, Christ took hold of Saul's heart. It's awesome. God took hold of Saul's heart, where once he was blind to his need for Jesus. Remember, he's just blowing out murderous threats. He's blind to Jesus, and now he sees. The persecutor of the church becomes an apostle. And it took some getting used to. I'm going to talk more about this in a moment, but Ananias, right? If you read him, he's like, God, are we talking about the same Saul? And later on, it says that when Saul went to Jerusalem, even the disciples there said, oh, no. And Barnabas had to come alongside Saul and bring him to the apostles to say, no, he really is. The story is true. He's a brother in Christ. He was saved by sheer grace. Which brings us to, I think, which is the other significant moment, which is where I began this message this morning with two words. Brother Saul. Another great reminder of the power of the gospel. And what God does through Ananias is equally important in this part of the gospel, part of Acts. Again, I know it sounds repetitious, but Ananias knew about Saul. It was the worst-kept secret in the area. He knew this man. Everybody had heard what he was doing to the people of the way. He was an enemy of Christ. He was not a partner. And yet God turned the tables on Saul's life, and now this is what he does to us. He wants us to turn our hearts too. And he needed to embrace Ananias, not as an enemy of Christ, but as a brother. And I think that's the second miracle in the story. It doesn't, if you go to the text, it shouldn't surprise us that Ananias balks at this. He's, yeah? Are you sure, God? I've heard the stories. You want me to greet him again, not as an enemy, but as a brother in Christ? I mean, this is the power of the gospel. And here's the truth that sings again for us this morning. That no matter how bad of a past somebody has, no matter how far they have gone, no matter how badly they behave, when God welcomes somebody into the family of Christ, and I have my prayer list, I know you do too. But when God welcomes them, we now have something to do. When God turned the tables on Saul's life and agenda, Ananias now had some work to do to welcome him as a brother. Let me share a story for a minute. I think that'll help us see this truth. Many of you may know the name Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was arrested by the Nazis along with the rest of her family for hiding Jews in her house during the Second World War. She lived in the Netherlands, and she was imprisoned and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Along with her beloved sister, Betsy, who sadly perished just days before Corrie's release on December 31, 1944. Corrie made it her life's mission, in light of the testimony of her sister, to share about the compassion and heart of Christ. The example of Betsy's love, her forgiveness in extreme cruelty. And you can read about this in her memoir. So she went traveling widely as a missionary of reconciliation, as a missionary of how the power of the gospel transforms lives, how God's forgiveness in Christ changes everything about us. Well, her biblical principles were tested. One day she came face to face with one of her former tormentors. This was just 3 years after having been released. She gave a speech in Germany, and a man came up to her afterward and said, "I was a guard in Ravensbrück. But since that time, I've become a Christian. And I know God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I'd like to hear it from your lips." With his hand stretched out to her, he said, "Will you forgive me?" And Corrie writes these words, "I stood there, I, whose sin had every day to be forgiven, and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? And still I stood there, with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of my heart. Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I said, "with all my heart." And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner, and I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. The persecutor and the persecuted. Ananias, his opening words to Saul truly represent something powerful about the gospel. Brother Saul, I think that's the second great work of the Holy Spirit in this passage. Passage tells us the scales fell from Saul's eyes and he stood there. And now these are my words, but I imagine he stood there amazed. He stood there amazed that Jesus would call him, that Jesus would save him, that Jesus would make him his own. In fact, Paul says it in Philippians 3, verse 12, "Christ Jesus, he took hold of me." He had to be standing there amazed. The church is full of unlikely converts. And then there's Ananias, embracing the persecutor who is now a brother in Christ. Ananias embracing him as one of his own. And I think he stood there amazed too. Amazed. As we're going to sing in a moment. Amazed at the Savior's love for Saul, for our neighbor, for our brother, our sister, our spouse, our parents, our coworker, our classmate. Because when we come to Christ, that's the story. And it's one that we long for others to know because there's power. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of Christ. How marvelous. How wonderful is my Savior's love for me, for you, for every unlikely convert. And the church is full of them, and they're still coming. Praise God. May we go from here amazed. And maybe for you, maybe that amazement simply has to be that I get it. I get it. He loves me. He died for me. I can be his. But for all of us, let's just be amazed. Let's be hopeful of what God can do. Let's be amazed and stand in the presence of Jesus and say, "God, you are so good. And I love the power of your gospel." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we stand amazed again, we're going to sing these words, wonderful words of faith this morning, and pray that they will reverb in our hearts, that they will resonate with our being. We stand amazed at Jesus, the Nazarene, that he could love us and set us free. We long for this in the lives of our loved ones. We long for this for friends and neighbors. We long for this, O God, that they too would stand amazed at Jesus as Saul did so long ago on a road to Damascus. Awaken us, O God, to this wonderful gospel, that it would burn like a fire within each of us. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, in his name we pray. Amen.